Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol Jesus 911. My name is Jesse Romero. We're going to be having Kyle Clement any second now. Obviously, so many people are on the internet around the world as a result of this quarantine that some of the connections are very difficult right now, but we'll have Kyle either get him on the internet or either Skype him or have him call in, but we'll have him today. We're going to be talking about the different models of exorcism, and I'm going to get deep into it with Kyle. Before we have him on, or as we're trying to get him on, let me just pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, in thy name, I ask thee to bind and silence all powers and forces that do not accept thee as Lord and King in the air and the water and the ground and the netherworld and nature and the spiritual world. I ask thee to bind all demonic action and demonic communication. Lord, seal this whole place and seal the studio and seal Kyle's place as well. Seal all of us here and all our intentions in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Mary, we ask thee to surround us with thy mantle of protection and crush Satan's power in our lives. Saint Michael the Archangel, we ask you and all our guardian angels to defend us in battle against Satan and the powers of darkness. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My name is Jesse Romero, Jesus 911. In April, in case you didn't know, the Catholic Church always has a special dedication every single month. And in the month of April, in case you didn't know, this is the month of the Holy Eucharist. The Eucharist is the center of our Catholic faith. Receiving the body and blood of our Lord and Jesus Christ, it strengthens us and makes us one with Christ. And Jesus himself tells us in Scripture that if we do not eat his body and drink his blood, we will have no life within us. And that life is Christ himself, veiled in the bread and wine. And at the moment that we receive him, we're united with him, and we become a literal tabernacle for the Lord. It's important to meditate on this reality daily. This is the great mystery of the Catholic faith. And this month, the month of April, this is a time where we focus. It's the month of the Holy Eucharist in Catholicism, where we make a commitment to try to spend more time with Jesus in prayer, if you can, before the Blessed Sacrament. Remember that Jesus waits for us in every tabernacle around the world, so go to him. And I know a lot of Catholics were places where the church is locked up. They're just going outside the church, and they put a chair there, or they park in their car, because they know Jesus is inside, a prisoner of love for us. And so what they're doing is they're just praying to him from their car, or they just get off the car and put a chair on the outside of the church. That's faith. That's a lot of faith. Let me check. Kyle, are you on, my friend? Kyle, are you on? This is Jess. Trying to get a hold of Kyle Clement here. Okay. Well, we're just going to proceed until my engineer tells me that Kyle's on. Because we're going to be talking about the different models of exorcism. There's really only two models. And so we want to go deep into this with... Let me tell you a little bit about Kyle as we're trying to get him on. Kyle Clement is an instructor. He's a teacher of healing, deliverance, and exorcism in the Catholic Church. He's a layman. He's married. But he has a vast amount of experience because he's Father Chad Ripperger, who's a very well-known exorcist. He's Father Chad Ripperger's right-hand man. And so both of them work together. I think, you can look at them like Batman and Robin, okay? Or you could look at them like, that's the best way I could put it. Or who's the Long Ranger and Tonto, right? And so Kyle's worked under both models of exorcism, the old model and the new model. And when we get him on the show, that's exactly what I'm going to be asking him to give us a description of the old model, the new model, what's the difference, when did he come to the realization that the old model is better? And so these are a bunch of questions I want to ask him. Rich, are you? Is he on? Oh, Kyle, are you on, my friend?
Hello, Jesse. How are you?
I'm too blessed to be stressed and too anointed to be disappointed. And if hope was money, I'd be a millionaire.
Kyle, I got a bunch. Always good.
Hey, you know what? Because we know the way the story ends, that's why I'm always, I don't have optimism. That's a worldly, I have hope. Hope in the promises of Jesus Christ. Kyle, there's a lot of stuff I want to talk to you about today. I've given people kind of a narrative of who you are. You've been involved in healing, deliverance, and exorcism in the Catholic Church for a long time. You're an instructor. You're a teacher. You taught at Pope Leo XIII. You now teach at Liber Christu. Your father, Ripperger, I've actually heard Father Ripperger say that he couldn't do what he does without you. He specifically. So I consider you guys like Batman and Robin or the Lone Ranger and Tonto. So be that as it may, since I've given a little bit about of your bio, let me ask you, when you talk about the old model or the old way of setting people free from the diabolical, and I've worked under the old model out here in Los Angeles for a long time, for about 10 years. I've seen the old model, but I want to get a working definition from you. What's the old model? What does that mean? And describe this.
Well, it's a very multifaceted question, Jesse. And so let's kind of step off into this, if you will. Okay. The old model replaced the traditional model. And so we'll go back and speak about the traditional model at another point. But the old model, and the reason we call it the old model, is it became popular 60s, 70s, it became popular through the charismatic renewal.
Got it.
And that's what I'm understanding you to say.
Correct.
Is the old model.
Yes, yes, yes.
So what that amounted to was that because of a lot of charismatic practices, not only was the practice of deliverance different, but the people upon which it was being practiced were different. And so let's talk about that for just a moment. Evil grows in the world because evil goes where it's not resisted. It goes where it's not actively fought. What are the weapons that fight or dispel evil? Is a practice of the faith, vibrant practice of the faith, the understanding of our faith, virtue. These are the time-tested methods. But what happened was the Catholic faith descended out of the intellect and the will and into the emotion. It descended into the lower faculties. And so we heard things like, it's more important what's in your heart than what's in your head. And this actually goes against tradition. It goes against, it militates toward a superficial relationship with Jesus Christ. We as Catholics got pulled out of this Trinitarian unity in the 60s and 70s and 80s with an emphasis on the Holy Ghost to the exclusion of God the Father and to a diminution of exactly who Jesus Christ was, who is God condescended come to man. And so there were a lot of Protestant influences, a lot of Pentecostal and evangelical influences that found their way into the church. And so it became not so much an opportunity for deeper conversion. It became it was used as diabolical affliction was used as an opportunity for emotional consolation, for the blurring of the lines between priest and laity, between the actual function of the church. And so all of those things happened. And so we talked about setting people free, just that concept of setting people free. How does that figure into traditional Catholicism? Well, it doesn't, not in those words. And so this whole influence, number one, that we were diabolically afflicted, and number two, that we had to be set free from it, and that was going to happen somehow outside of the norms of the church. That was the influence, and that's been one of the fruits, if you will, of the charismatic renewal, this blurring of the lines. And so what did it mean? It meant that you had lay people laying hands on other lay people and commanding demons to leave, people over whom they had no authority. It meant that you had people who tested or the test of healing or deliverance or setting someone free was the cessation of physical suffering, not reconciliation with God the Father. And so our liturgy suffered, the sacrament suffered, the virtue coefficient of society in general suffered. And so this old model was about, quote, getting it out, making it stop, rather than how do I find sanctity through this extraordinary phenomenon? And so I think that's the biggest area of departure.
Very good definition. Wow, you said a mouthful. And you just basically gave me a little history of the old model, as we talk, as it's called oftentimes. And that's very clear. What you just said, I've seen all of that. I've experienced it. I've lived through it. I participated in it. And I can just say that you're spot on in your analysis. So let me ask you another question. Did you ever work under the old model? And if you did, how long did you work under the old model? And I know Father Ripperger says you're his right-hand man. Did Father Ripperger, did he ever work under the old model of healing, deliverance, and exorcism?
We worked, and first of all, let me answer for myself. As far as working under the old model, I've worked with many charismatic priests. I've worked with many individuals who...
Okay, we'll be back, Kyle. Just hold on to that thought. I'm going to ask you that question again. This is good stuff. Jesus 911, stick around talking to Kyle Clement about the two models of exorcism. Which one works? Which one doesn't? Stay tuned. You don't want to miss what's up.
Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we come to understand." According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
Tummy.
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right, every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car. Jess Romero and Kyle Clement. We're talking about the two models of exorcism that have been used in let's just say, our lifetime here, post-Vatican II, since the 60s. And I'm talking to somebody who knows about both models. He's been He's participated in both models. He knows deeply about both models. And so we're getting a good analysis from Kyle Clement here, who really is Father Ripperger's right-hand man, and he's his top instructor at Liber Christi. Kyle, as I heard you say when I asked you the first question, you said that, let me just repeat what you said back to you. You said that the old model became popular through the charismatic renewal in the 60s and 70s. And the old model deals more with the emotions. That's why they even have a movement called the Healing of Memories. You know, it's like a healing of memories. There's an entire day. It doesn't say the healing of the soul. It says the healing of the memories. I see you also said there's more of an emphasis on the Holy Ghost to the exclusion of the Trinity. The Pentecostal models, the old model is charism-centered, sometimes personality-centered. And these Pentecostal models had a profound influence on the Catholics back in the 60s through the charismatic renewal. And these models essentially try to, you know, alleviate human suffering, the cessation of suffering. But because, again, it's a flawed system coming from Pentecostalism, there's a de-emphasis on reconciliation to God the Father through the sacraments. So my second question, did you work under the old model? How long? And did Father Ripperger work under the old model as well?
Okay, the first part of that question, did I work under the old model? I worked in this ministry when the old model was prevalent. But at the same time, I want to point out that it's popular, or it is popular for charismatics to say that the church stopped doing exorcisms. The church never stopped doing exorcisms. I was involved in assisting with formal rite exorcisms in Latin using the 1614 formula back in the 90s. And so, I mean, these things were happening. They never stopped happening. But there was a very sober understanding among the orders where these were preserved. And when I say the orders, I mean the religious orders. There was a diminution in teaching of angels, the understanding of angels and all about angels, and subsequently the fallen angels. There was a diminution of this in seminary. And so there was a systematic removal of the understanding of this phenomenon, and especially the understanding of this phenomenon with regard to Catholic norms. The only place that it was preserved was within the orders who did their own formation, such as the Benedictines, the Dominicans, some of the Oblates. And so those men were practicing exorcism it never stopped. It's just that the number of people practicing it was very few. Priests practicing it was very few. You also had an increase in everything becoming extraordinary. Everything became dramatic. Everything became histrionic. And so the rank and file Catholic was looking for a Holy Spirit moment. He was looking for this emotional apex, this some type of quasi-supernatural experience, and often would be manifest in, quote, speaking in tongues or other manifestations. And so you had all of these things that were contributing to the atmosphere. So did I work under the old model? I worked with several charismatic priests. I worked with several priests who, quote, had the gift of healing. I also worked with a lot of lay people who claimed to have all types of gifts of discernment and these things. But what we were noticing is that even the most gifted charismatic priest who would have the dramatic, almost a televangelist moment of laying his hand on a person's head and they being, quote, slain in the spirit, this mass hysteria moment, that wasn't healing. That didn't expel the demon. It may have quieted things down for a bit, but ultimately there wasn't a conversion. There wasn't reconciliation with God the Father. And in those cases of severe possession, the exorcist I worked with, we would often see those cases after they had been to a string of charismatic healers, and things actually were worse in the net. And so that was what we were looking at. So did I work under the old model? I became involved in a movement to establish a institute to educate priests in exorcism.
Yeah, so that's my next question, Kyle. That's my next question. So for purposes of just to keep moving this discussion, so when did you red pill, so to speak, and realize that the ministry of exorcism needed to go back to a more traditional practice, and also again, were you involved with the Pope Leo XIII Institute, where priests are trained in the ministry of exorcism? And tell us a little bit about what inspired you. I was told that you're one of the founding members of the Institute. And tell us a little bit about when you red-pilled, how you got involved or with the Pope Leo XIII Institute. And there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit was moving many Catholic priests and laymen like yourself to found a place in the U.S. for this type of specialized training. So tell us about how divine providence brought many of you together to start the Pope Leo XIII Institute. And is that where you met Father Ripperger?
I did meet Father Ripperger through the Institute. I was aware of him and some of his writings, had spoken with him a couple of times over the telephone, but I met him actually. There was a conference that was happening in Mundelein yearly called Healing in the Roman Catholic Tradition. This was started by the charismatic Dr. Margaret Schlentz, who was a laywoman who was very, very involved and active in charismatic circles. She had a background in clinical psychology. And she had been working with Monsignor John Essef, who was an exorcist of some renown. I was invited by the two of them to be part of a group that would exploratory committee to start to put together a curriculum and a procedure with the Pope Leo XIII Institute. And that what it was ultimately named was the Pope Leo XIII Institute. So prior to its inception, I and several others were, including Father Ripperger, were instrumental in developing the first curriculum. This activity drew many people to it, and there was a conflict almost from the start between the, quote, charismatics and the traditionalists.
Interesting.
And so this conflict was there. To best describe it, I'm a case analyst. I just look and see patterns, analyze the data, see what works and what doesn't work. And what we were seeing is if there's not metanoia, if there's not change in life, if there's not a conversion, then there's not sustainable liberation. And so I think the linkage of conversion and sustainable liberation, conversion meaning a return to the faith or an embracing of the faith, has to be present. We were seeing this. Father Ripperger saw it. I saw it. But there was an element, and has always been an element in the Leo, that wanted to promote modern psychology versus Thomistic psychology, that wanted to promote charismatic methodology versus just the traditional, very monastic methodology, that wanted to equate healing with the cessation of suffering, that doubted the value of redemptive suffering. And so those two factions were always there. The faction that you would bring other views in and essentially provide a forum for, quote, an ecumenical approach. This is even goes to the point of absurdity when the AIE offers and co-sponsors a conference that allows witch doctors and other wizards, Satanists and other practitioners an equal place at the table, so to speak. And so,
yeah, well, that happened this year, Kyle. That happened, I think, in Rome, the International Association of Exorcists. Correct. I read an article that they use more of the old model, the charismatic model. I take it. They brought in all these other speakers, shamans and medicine men and witch doctors, to come in and give a lecture over at the International Association of Exorcists. I think that was founded by Father Gabriel Amorth, correct? Is that correct?
I think that he was part of that. God rest his soul. I think he was part of it in its inception. But even that organization has been corrupted greatly. You know, it would stand to reason that if you've got an organization or an institute that is seeking to train priests, bishops, and laity correctly in the norms, Catholic norms of exorcism and deliverance and liberation, that this would be a rife target. This would be a target for the adversary to attack both from within and from without. And so, you're seeing it happen. The current leadership is very, very much following the Jesuit model, where everyone has a voice, everyone has an opinion, and they're all of equal value. And it's just quite simply, it's just not effective. Results speak for themselves, and traditional Catholicism has been victorious in dealing with this for centuries. And so that's what we were looking at as the need to return to the monastic model. The situation with Father Ripperger is Father Ripperger is a foremost expert in exorcism, but more importantly, he has a doctorate in psychology, and he wrote the definitive work on the Introduction to Mental Health, which is the application of Thomistic psychology to the phenomenon of extraordinary diabolical activity. And quite simply, it is the codex that explains how this all works. And so to turn away from that and to look at and then give an equal place to Freudian psychology, to modern secular psychology, to coping seminars, all of this kind of thing, to give that equal place to Thomistic psychology and Thomistic understanding of the human person is a travesty. And so Father quite simply let them know he's not going to continue to be one of many voices if Thomistic psychology is simply an option or something to be discussed academically. Me, on the other hand, quite frankly, I was fired. I was invited to leave. And the reason being is that I, as a layman, was saying the same things that Father Clifford Ermetinger, Father Ripperger, and others that taught it to Leo. I was saying the same thing, but I didn't have the protection of priesthood. And what I was saying was that models like Unbound actually militate against the liberation of the person because they steer them away from the sacraments. They blur the lines of priesthood and laity. And so I was quite critical of other deliverance methodologies, healing and deliverance methodologies that were popular in the Catholic Church, saying that ultimately when we get these cases, they have done more harm than good.
Jesus 911, having a thoughtful discussion with Kyle Clements about the two models of exorcism, the old model that came about in the 60s of the Charismatic Renewal, and the traditional model that's promoted by Liber Christu. You don't want to turn that dial. Trust me, this is good stuff. Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eye to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. www.CovenantEyes.com, code VMPR. Live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
Finding the right doctor for your obstetric and gynecological needs can be difficult. Do you want a doctor with impeccable references and ethical practices? One who is trustworthy and well-researched? Dr. Aceta is that doctor. As a faithful Catholic in the Kern County community, Dr. Aceta provides expert care guided by his Catholic teachings, focusing on the patient's needs according to his own specialty. Call Dr. Aceta for all your obstetrics and gynecological needs at 661-595-5617. Again, 661-595-5617.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, Soul Patrol, two-man car, Jess Romero, Kyle Clement. We're talking about the ministry of exorcism, the old model versus the new model, and Kyle's an expert on both. He's been around both. He teaches. He's been teaching this for years. He's an instructor at the Liber Christo Institute. Kyle, I just reconnected about two or three weeks ago with Father Cliff. He came down here to Phoenix, Arizona, and gave a whole week of lectures at a church. Outstanding. He's a Thomist. He's excellent. And he spoke very highly about you, and Father Ripperger told me to send you his regards. And yeah, he's definitely on board with everything that you're saying. But let me ask you a question. Liber Christo has a very clear definition of how to heal the person. And Liber Christo, I believe, wants to teach priests and lay people the proper way of healing and deliverance according to Catholic Thomistic principles. And in fact, on page 116 of the Freedom for Christ, the Freedom Through Christ Companion Guide, here's what it says, quote, "Healing of the soul is reconciliation with God the Father, and this is accomplished through Jesus Christ and the sacraments." So in other words, that's the goal. That's the mission statement of Liber Christo. Since you were involved with the Pope Leo XIII Institute, what's their definition of healing, and how does it compare to Liber Christo?
I'm not sure that there is a formal definition, at least not one that I'm aware of. It is all the test has always been the cessation of physical suffering, and so that was the point of contention. Is that when I'm reminded of the old exchange, the woman says, "I'm unhappy," and the husband says, "Well, when was the last time you were happy?" And she says, "I'm not sure I was ever happy." And he says, "Well, how will you know when you are?" And so the point being is that when everything is attributed to the diabolical, when everything is attributed as being extraordinary adversity, when everything is just too much to bear, and we're given to histrionics and drama, and the faculties of the human person are disordered, then there's no way to know when, quote, you're healed, because it's a moving target. If it's reconciliation with God the Father and right ordering of the faculties, then you've got a definitive answer on when someone is, quote, healed or liberated. We see it over and over in formal cases, some of the most horrible possessions that you can imagine. And there's a classic shift, and liberation begins when the person stops asking why this is happening to me and begins to ask, how can I use this for my sanctity? It is the embracing of the value of redemptive suffering, and I'll give you a classic example. Is we had there was a case of a woman who was unable to eat. She was a victim of a curse, and she was unable to eat a lot of different things, most anything that was nutritious, essentially. And so she labored under this, she labored under this, and she labored under this. And she went to a charismatic healer, and she was healed. In other words, I think that in celebration, she went and ate a Big Mac, and which would have, quote, killed her previously. So the physical thing left, but she was not reconciled with God the Father. The practice of the faith, she didn't go to the sacraments. She retained sin. She was continued in habitual mortal sin for several years, thinking that she was healed. And actually, she found herself in worse shape than had she been in if the physical discomfort had continued. And so I can't explain, nor I don't think anyone expects to be able to explain how physical malady comes and goes. The thing about it is that's up to God providentially. The charismatic healer prayed over her, and then she was, quote, healed of this physical malady. But bottom line is her soul was still in peril. She was still outside of the flow of grace. Liber Christo emphasizes return to the sacraments and the functional flow of grace through one's life and their vocation.
Got it. That's crystal clear to me. You know, when you read the Old Testament or New Testament, some of the very holy people, they lived a life of suffering, but they understood that it was redemptive. And that is one of the things, because I was involved in the charismatic model for years. I never heard that word until, again, outside of the charismatic movement. I mean, in my apologetic studies and my studies on theology, you know, I've studied the redemptive suffering and got deep into the whole thing of the study of theodicy, you know, why God allows suffering. But that is something I'm seeing very clearly as you're talking, I'm talking to you. That's something that's very clearly omitted in the charismatic renewal. The whole emphasis on stop the physical suffering, stop the physical suffering, instead of moving the person to a life of holiness through the channels of grace, which are the seven sacraments. I didn't see that. There's a de-emphasis on that. So everything you're saying, Kyle, I've lived this. I've seen it. And a lot of these guys that I worked with were trained at the Leo. They were there. A lot of them are instructors there. And everything you're saying is absolutely spot on. It's like there's amnesia. There's like selective abstraction. We forgot our history of what really works in the Catholic Church. We forgot the fact that redemptive suffering is part of the healing, and it could take an entire lifetime. And we've also forgotten, once again, just the power of sanctifying grace, the healing of the soul, which should be preeminent to the healing of the emotions. So let me ask you another question. So you kind of already touched on it, definitely, about the fact that Father Ripperger had some issues, and so did you, at the Leo XIII Institute, in regards to the fact that there's more of an emphasis on the cessation of physical suffering. Again, a blurring of the lines between the priesthood. They lean more on modern psychology versus Thomistic psychology. There's more of an emphasis on the healing of the memories versus the healing of the soul. There's not a very strong emphasis on the reorienting of the faculties through the sacraments. So you end up getting asked to leave the Leo XIII Institute, and Father Ripperger leaves on his own accord. So when did you guys talk about, hey, we need to start something for the church here in the U.S. that's going to provide the, if you will, a pre-1965 charismatic renewal model to healing, deliverance, and exorcism? When did these conversations start? And when did you guys actually say, okay, let's do it?
That's a good question. The conversation started in 2016 when we were seeing what was happening within the Leo, that this continued to be an issue. And then on into 17, there was a dramatic shift in the board of directors there. And so, pardon the scriptural pun, but the writing was on the wall. the writing was on the wall. We saw what direction they were headed, and we could no longer be part of it. Immediately following the 2017 conference, annual conference, which was the most successful conference that they had, we were really looking at pushing the four-phase protocol. It got great response, but there was division within the Leo that said that this was too rigid, it was too strict, it was not pastoral. And so I was asked to leave immediately following that 2017 conference. Father left later that fall. But we were already promoting the protocol, using the protocol through the SMD and what we were doing. We've been using it for a couple of years, really kind of honing it, if you will, and examining the data responses. Just because, for instance, last year we had over 6,000 contacts through the info@delorens.org website of suspected extraordinary diabolical activity. So just for a sense of survivability, you have to learn how to deal with this huge amount of volume of stuff that's coming at you, and then how to categorize the results and categorize these various ones, to how to do triage. And so the protocol really came to the fore in fall of 2017, spring of 2018, in its current form. And it's been working very, very well. I think that, Jesse, you've been exposed to it just from an analysis standpoint of watching the effect it has on ongoing ministries.
Correct. So let me ask you a question. So just to emphasize it one more time for the audience, you know, every 15 minutes you get somebody new that's coming on and saying, hey, what are these guys talking about? So what is the difference, in your expert opinion, between both training institutes? Because you've taught at both, you see the curriculum at both. So give us a side-by-side difference, maybe similarities if you want, but I'm more concerned with the differences between both training institutes, and why the Pope Leo XIII why the Liber Christu comports more to the tradition of the church.
It's a good question. I'm going to kind of go a different direction with what you may think is the answer, but let's kind of go a circuitous route. I'll give you an example, and that is this. Modernly in seminaries, they teach different thoughts. They teach different competing and contradictory analysis. I think you were starting to pick up on some of this in Steubenville through the historical critical method, where modern theologians try to dissect the scripture. And so what I take, you know, the example I give is, you pull a beautiful cutthroat trout out of the stream, and the sun shines on him, and there's an iridescence and there's a magnificence to this fish. But the moment you cut him open to see what makes that iridescence, it's gone. And so the historical critical method seeks to dissect scripture and take away from it the inspired element, the element that speaks to the pure soul, the soul who has prayed for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to read and to understand. So all of that's gone. Modernly, yeah. when we removed all of the teaching on angels, when we removed all of this, and the secular or diocesan priest is now trained as an administrator and a counselor, not as a priest of the Most High God, now you see where this starts to fall apart. So the Leo, following the modern methodology, says that the new rite of exorcism has equality of place with the old rite. Well, it simply doesn't, because the new rite's not 500 years old. People say, well, both a marriage of 60 years and a marriage of 6 years have the same stature. No, they don't. One's 60 years, one's 6 years. And so the new rite will not have the gravitas of the old rite, just simply because of 500 years of spiritual patina.
Yeah. Okay, hold that thought, Kyle. This is good stuff. Jesus 911. We're talking about the two models of exorcism, the old model, the new model. Stick around. Don't turn that dial. You don't want to miss what's up next with Kyle Clement.
Finding the right doctor for your obstetric and gynecological needs can be difficult. Do you want a doctor with impeccable references and ethical practices? One who is trustworthy and well-researched? Dr. Aceta is that doctor. As a faithful Catholic in the Kern County community, Dr. Aceta provides expert care guided by his Catholic teachings, focusing on the patient's needs according to his own specialty. Call Dr. Aceta for all your obstetrics and gynecological needs at 661-595-5617. Again, 661-595-5617. 895-5617 for quality care without compromise.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car, soul patrol. This is what we do. Give out Catholic briefing, Catholic intel, so you can put all this stuff in your toolbox, your lunch pail, your war bag, your gym bag, your purse, whatever you want to call it. And we can make you a more polished soldier for Christ. We're talking to Kyle Clement, probably one of the most learned laymen in the world on healing, deliverance, and exorcism, without a doubt. And I'm just picking his brain here, again, because in the Catholic Church, there's two models of exorcism that are being used today. And I assisted for about 10 years in the old model, so I'm very, very familiar with the old model back in the LA diocese. In fact, many of the priests out there were trained at the Leo. But now I'm involved with the Liber Christo Institute as a student, but also, I'm just learning this stuff on the fast track because I see the importance of this, and I want to make sure that my teachings are sound as I'm on radio. I want to make sure that I am teaching according to the mind of the church, not according to the mind of Jesse Romero. And so, Kyle, we're talking about, I asked you what's the difference between both training institutes. You're getting into the fact that, again, modernism hit our seminaries very hard, and especially the theology department with the historical critical method gone wild. The historical critical method, I know exactly what it is. I've written papers on it. They want to dissect scripture to the point to strip it of its power. So a lot of our priests are malformed in that area. They think that it's, they think that scripture has error. They think that scripture is not inerrant. And there's also a malformation in our seminaries. And I know after talking to many of my good priest friends, they'll tell me there's absolutely no teaching on angelology or demonology. So that's where you left off. Continued, Kyle. Yeah, we train them as administrators, right?
Exactly, as administrators and counselors. And so we don't have confessors, we have counselors. And that's it's a real fallacy. It's a real shortcoming. And so what we looked at was that essentially the Leo XIII Institute follows this modern seminary model. And I think that you look and see that it's under Jesuit leadership. You don't even have to expound on that. It has on its board three charismatic members who use, quote, discerners. These are people with, quote, word of knowledge. These things are not consistent with traditional Catholic exorcism or the teaching of this particular area. Prior to 1955, 56, in seminary, you were taught the truth. You were taught what the doctors of the church said. You were taught what the patristics said. You were taught what the church has always said. It is only after that, and then there's the last couple of generations of priests, that we start to teach that, like you said, scripture has error. There's other ways of looking at it. But this is the same thing that ushers in homosexuality and other deviancies into the priesthood through the seminaries when you've got people in charge of seminaries and higher education and formation who are saying, we know the rules, but we're not going to follow them on who's eligible, who's not eligible. We know what the church has always taught, but we're not going to teach that. St. Thomas is not the definitive theologian in the church. He's just one voice of many. Mm. And so when you put an apostate or a laicized priest, a Protestant voice on an equal footing with St. Thomas informing young seminarians, then it's no wonder that you get the priesthood you get.
I think I know who you're talking about, but we'll just keep my mouth shut. So let me ask you a question. The model with the prayer protocol and the various steps to healing at Liber Christi that you now teach, was this a return to tradition? And whose tradition? And maybe who are some of the saints or the great minds of the church that wrote extensively on exorcism that you lean on or that influenced yourself and Father Ripperger in coming up with these manuals?
These are good questions. I think it's a totality of the patristic understanding of the diabolical. And so there's a lot of Blessed Marmion. There's a lot of St. Benedict. There's a lot of St. Bruno. There's a lot of religious writers because they understood that spiritual warfare was rife and was in a contained space within the monasteries and within the convents. One of the priests that I used to work with quite a bit, he was an exorcist, and his clientele was exclusively religious and priests. And so you draw directly on, it's interesting that the common issue with every priest who was extraordinarily diabolically afflicted, including being possessed, was that they had stopped praying their office. They had stopped living the obligations of their office. And so you just take that observation and you say, okay, what does that look like in a married person? If they've stopped living their marriage vows, when we stop living our vows, when we stop living that which we vow, because the demon sees it as when you make a vow, for better or for worse, you're stepping up and poking him in the chest saying, try me right here. Try my relationship with God right here. This is what I'm vowing. We don't ever think of that. But the priest, the same, is when he lays on the floor and pledges face down and pledges poverty and obedience and whatever it is that he pledges and vows, that's precisely where he's going to be tried. The idea that we're now ordaining men who have carnal knowledge of a woman, that the idea that we're ordaining men who are homosexual, the idea that we're ordaining men who have had, we've got ordained men in the priesthood who are an atheist or a practicing pagan 6-8 years before their ordination.
This is Houston, simply, we've got problems.
This has never happened. Yeah, and so it's no wonder that we're having the crisis in the priesthood that we're having. The thing about it is formation oftentimes has to be reformation, reformation, and we see this. It was a very important part of the Leo. It's a very important part of any priest who wants to be involved in this ministry, is you have to be living your priesthood. The lay people, you have to be living your vocation. That is where your protection is. That's where your strength is. When we try to step outside of that, we are extremely vulnerable. And so what I think that one of the things that Father and I talked about was the necessity for the priest to understand the very, very essential element of right order in obedience, in authority, and who's praying for whom. And so that's why a lot of the issues that we deal with are jurisdictional issues. We have to have a referral by a bishop. We have to have a referral by a mandated exorcist. The Leo is still advocating that person can travel from diocese to diocese, go and seek wherever. This is a real problem. I think that the return, to answer your question specifically, this is a monastic model, not a charismatic model.
Got it.
It's
good answer.
Prayer and discipline.
Okay, let me ask you another question. So what's the drawback from the charismatic model of exorcism that focuses on the charismatic gifts of the priest? I mean, what's wrong with that? So I'm just asking you. Because aren't some priests gifted in the area of healing, deliverance, and exorcism? And if a priest is actually gifted in this area by the Holy Spirit, how can they benefit from the Liber Christi model of healing, deliverance, and exorcism?
a great question. And here's the answer. Very simply, the priest who is gifted in exorcism or expelling the diabolical from the flesh of a human, is he gifted also in the salvation of souls? And I've yet to see that individual. That the point being is that the expulsion of the diabolical does not equal salvation. What is more important, to expel the demon or to avail the soul of everlasting life?
The latter.
Conversion, exactly. It's got to be about souls. Conversion is so very important. And so I think that a lot of these priests, quite frankly, they misuse their gift of exorcism if it is preceding the conversion. If the conversion happens and then they use their gift, now it is it has a whole different the focus is on Christ, the focus is on everlasting life, the focus is on removing the impediment of the converted soul, the soul desiring God, rather than the focus being on the priest. Jesse, you've been around these guys. You can smell this when
I know them all.
This gift. There are guys out there that this gift is about them.
Yeah, a lot of times I've seen it, and I'm embarrassed to say this because it's our church, and I love our church, and I love our priest, but oftentimes it becomes, there becomes a cult of priests, and I've seen this in here in the Southwest, where people, they're not seeking healing in Jesus Christ. They're seeking healing in Father so-and-so because he has the gift of healing and expelling demons. And I mean, and everywhere that they go, it's like, it's like a VIP just came into town. I mean, there's throngs of people that'll come and assist his lectures and stuff. And it's based on what can I'm going to get healed if I'm near this priest because he has the charismatic gift of the Holy Spirit of healing. And I've seen, I've seen, it almost looks like a rock concert in some instances. It's dangerous. Let me ask you another question. I've heard Father Ripperger say that he has no gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think he's just trying to exercise a little bit of humility. I know you work alongside Father Ripperger. He considers you his right-hand man. And police, we call this, you ride shotgun with him. What makes Father Ripperger's, what makes him effective in the ministry of exorcism? Because you've seen it.
What makes him effective is 4 hours of prayer every single day. That's obligatory prayer of the order. Then there's the prayers for the energumen. This man is a priest. He is a priest 24/7. He is a priest to every nth of his being. He is extremely consistent in virtue, in practice, in decorum. He is the real deal. And there is little of him in these exorcisms. There is little of him in a whole lot of our Lord and our Lady.
We'll continue this. Good stuff, Kyle. Thanks a lot, brother. Wow, this is really, really good stuff. Kyle Clement from Liber Christo, the instructor. We have him on every Wednesday, him and Dan Schneider. These guys are the SWAT guys, special weapons and tactics for the Catholic faith. Hey, hope you like the show. Let people know about it. Send it to people on your social media. Up next, Gary Matuta, hands-on apologetics. You don't want to miss what's coming up.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.